If you paid any attention to your bulletin, I trust that you are aware that today is the beginning of a series of sermons. The way you can tell that is because the title is Faith at Work, number one. And if number one is there, you probably ought to realize that number two and number three and number four will be coming. And that's a fact. I really do not know how many there will be. The proposition, however, is this. When we are people of faith, it ought to make a difference in the way we live every day. And the way we address the circumstances of our lives ought to be different from the way that the world addresses these circumstances. And so we are going to be dealing with such subjects as resentment, forgiveness, worry, power, all of these kinds of things that are a part of our experience. And what does our faith say to us about the way we live and relationships to them? So let me ask you, as you come during the next weeks, that you be praying for me and for yourself, that the Lord will speak to us on these matters. I invite your attention to the reading of our scripture today that has been recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. And we shall read with the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to murmur, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Truly salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. You know, the Bible is a book about salvation, and the God of the Bible is the God who saves. "I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. You know, all the way from the Red Sea, when God delivered Israel that day, to the last book of the Bible, where we find the multitude of the saints whose robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, God has been busy at this business of saving people. The honest truth, however, is that many of us who call ourselves Christians seem to know very little about what it means to be saved. Oh, we dress it up in words like justification and sanctification and glorification. We offer it in a neatly wrapped package, bound with a technical cord, tied with a theological knot. And if we are ever successful in untying that theological knot, we discover that the contents are about as meaningful as the Chinese puzzle. But you know, all the while, we have some sense that if we could just get beyond the trappings for a while, if we could get back to it like it is in the New Testament, if we could see it in all the beauty and the simplicity and the power that it had in the hands of Jesus, that most of us would stand up and cry, "Lord, here I am. Save me." For a few moments this morning, I want us to look at this God who saves and see what it means for you and me and our lives today. You know, as we look, the first thing we discover is that He saves us right now. Oh, it will last tomorrow and the next day and run on out into the long future that we call eternity. But salvation begins right now. Remember the story that is the context of our text. You know, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he had to pass through Jericho. There was a man living in Jericho whose name was Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not very well liked in his hometown because he was a publican. That simply meant that he was a tax collector, and he collected the taxes from the people on behalf of Rome. Well, Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he had heard that Jesus loved even publicans. And Zacchaeus wanted to have an opportunity to meet him and talk with him. But so did everybody else in Jericho. And so the day that Jesus was to pass through, the streets were thronged with people. Everybody seemed to take delight in elbowing this public enemy number one to the rear. And being too short to see over the crowd, Zacchaeus ran down the street, climbed into a sycamore tree, and waited for Jesus to pass. Well, when Jesus came, he paid special attention to that tree sitter. He called for Zacchaeus to come down, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I must go to your home today." Zacchaeus was overjoyed, but that crowd of people, they were rather angry because Jesus was going off to be with some sinner. But you know, after they had been in the house for a while and had a conversation, something happened inside of Zacchaeus, and he began to see things differently. "Lord," he said to Jesus, "I am willing to give half of everything that I have to the poor. And if I have cheated any man, I will restore it four times." And Jesus answered, "Today salvation has come to this house." At this very hour, at this moment, salvation is present. You see, in God's economy, salvation begins right now, and it's very present. That's the truth. But let me ask you, how many of us who call ourselves Christians expect much present benefits from being saved? You know, he was a doctor who worked in a clinic for people who were sick in body and soul. And he makes this astonishing observation. "Most Christians do not expect any immediate and present benefit from their faith." You remember the story of the old woman who's trudging down the road and carrying a heavy load with her? A man driving a truck passed and he stopped and offered her a ride. With gratitude, she climbed into the truck and sat there carrying that heavy package on her lap. When he suggested that she put it in the back of the truck, she said, Oh, no. "Thank you, sir, for carrying me. I can't ask you to carry my load, too. I'll have to carry that." You know, we kind of smile at that old woman. But don't we do exactly the same thing? You see, we believe that God will save us in eternity. But for now, well, we can't ask Him to be a part of the needs of our day. We'll just have to manage for that. But God will not be put off. "Today," He said. Let me ask you, what does it mean to be saved? Well, if you want a definition, here it is. It is the removal of things that are damaging to life and being placed in a place where we'll have a free and healthy expression of life. But if you want a demonstration, and you probably do, you're going to have to look at it in the lives of people who have experienced it. Look at Zacchaeus again. Now, according to our definition, there are two parts of being saved. You are saved from what is damaging to life, and you are put in the place of a free and healthy expression of life. Well, Zacchaeus was saved from an itching palm, from a covetous spirit, from the love of money. Man, he was so in love with money that he was willing to be called a publican and to be classed with sinners. His love for money made him steal. You know, to be money-minded like that is dangerous. But then Zacchaeus was saved from the love of money. But at the same time, he was saved to something. He was saved to the love of men. He was saved to a true standard of values. He was saved to a spirit of sharing that permitted him to give half of everything that he had to the poor. Man, even in America, where it seems sometimes that we are money mad, we see the difference in the life of Zacchaeus, and we applaud that. You know, Jesus called that salvation. When you walk through the New Testament, you find the same thing taking place. Every person who goes into the building of the New Testament requires two portraits. They are saved from what they were to what they become. And the difference is so great it takes two pictures to portray them. Look at Paul, for example. Better still, bring him in and let's ask him, Paul, what can you tell us from your own experience about what it means to be saved? Man, the face of that crippled little traveler glows. He'd rather talk about that than eat. When I started out, he said, I was all mixed up. I saw things all wrong. I was still living in the Old Testament. I thought the Jews had a monopoly on God, that religion was obeying laws, and that Jesus was an imposter. But then I got saved. Saved from the error of my thinking. Saved to the truth about God. And that truth has set me free. And today the passion of my life is to share the good news of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for your sins and to bring you into a whole fresh relationship with the Father. Well, let's bring Peter in and ask him the same question. Peter, what can you tell us from your own experience about what it means to be saved? At first he said, I was weak in will, weak as water. Man, I didn't have the courage of my convictions. I let a little slave girl make me tell a lie about my Lord. But then I got saved, and I could stand before the authorities and their police, and I can say, your threats and your jails cannot keep me from preaching Jesus. From this moment on, I must obey God rather than man. You see, when these two men got saved, they became such different men that they had to change their names. Paul was originally known as Saul, and Peter was originally known as Simon. Now, I want you to contrast those with people today who make salvation a technicality. People who count themselves saved because the great transaction has taken place, but you can't see any difference in the way they live today from the way they lived yesterday. I know I'm saved, a man said to his pastor, and so I don't intend to bother myself with any of those things you two preachers keep talking about. How do you know you're saved? The pastor asked. Don't you know the Bible? Don't you remember the verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm saved. And I don't intend to give up any of those things that give me a good time. Well, you know, a casual reading of that verse would tend to lead it to such an interpretation. But you and I know very well that a man and a woman cannot live any way they please and present their ticket with that verse stamped on it and expect to get in. What's the answer? Well, I think we need to look for a deeper meaning and understanding of this word having faith. J.H. Thayer, the noted biblical scholar, said to have faith is a conviction full of joyful trust co-joined with obedience to Jesus. You see, what he is saying is that we have no right to claim Jesus' salvation unless we are seeking to live the life that he instructs us to live as his people. Simply to thy cross I cling is only half the answer. But no man is really clinging to the cross unless he is striving to live the life that God instructs his people to live and to alter his life to meet God's plan and God's purpose. No matter what your sin may be, worry or temptation or resentment or hatred or infidelity or greed, if you have gone all out in faith to live the life that the Lord Jesus calls you to live, we will conquer these things because they are out of harmony with His will and with His purpose. But you know, if you say that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and claim salvation, and you are still unkind at home, or tricky in business, or lazy in the church, or a leech on society, it's obvious that salvation didn't take with you. You know, that's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Of course, there's one more question that we need to ask ourselves. And it is this. If God saves us right now, and it's through that salvation He gives us the power for victorious living, how do I get saved? Well, for the answer to that question, we need to look at the scripture that is the heart of the New Testament. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that the world might be saved through Him. You see, God saves us through Jesus Christ. We are saved when we get hold of Jesus, or rather, when Jesus gets hold of us. Look at Zacchaeus. When was he saved? When he invited Jesus to come in. And that's true for you and me. You know, we pause today and we look at our lives and we recognize that we're sinners. That we have fallen far short of God's glory and of being the people that He called us to be. We're miserable about that. But then we also remember that God, in His grace, has made provision for us, a provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can come to accept Jesus as our Savior, to invite Him into our lives, and to give Him charge of who we are. And He comes to make a transformation by which we come to live as the people of God. The story is told that during the Second World War, a soldier's face was horribly disfigured in one of the battles. When he realized his condition, he became bitter and wanted to die. One day, a plastic surgeon examined him and promised that he could restore his disfigured face if the man would give him a photo to go by. Well, the man was too despondent to be impressed. Anyway, he didn't have a picture. "Doesn't matter, Doc," he said. "I was never much to look at anyway. Why don't you just make me like that picture on the wall?" Well, it so happened that the picture on the wall was a portrait of Jesus. And according to the story, the surgeon did use that picture as his model. Later, when the bandages were removed and the man was permitted to look into a mirror, he found himself looking at a face that was strikingly different from his old face and strikingly similar to the face that was in the picture. That night he was too absorbed in thought to sleep. He kept thinking about his new face and the face of the one in the picture on the wall. "Since I look like him," he said, "I will have to be like him." And so from that day he began to be kind to the nurses and the attendants and to speak words of encouragement to the other patients. And in time, he genuinely became like the one whose picture hung on that wall. May I say a special word to you? If your heart has been disfigured in the battles of life, it is this. Know that God can and will remold you after the image of His Son. He offers you salvation that begins today and will save to the utmost of your need. He will save you from weakness and worry. He will save you from temper and timidity. He will save you from cynicism and hatred. And ultimately, He will save you from hell. He offers you life and peace and purity and power. Climb down out of your tree and open your heart to Jesus who's passing by. Invite Him to come in. See what He will do in your life. He's present this morning. He is present to offer you His salvation, the fullness of God's provision for you. And you will come to be a new person because you are new in Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That includes you.